On the radio, you're sharing the services of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. And this is the pastor bringing the message entitled, A Giant Step Heavenward. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 9 and 10, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for, and I like that old English expression, for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, we are beginning a gigantic and meaningful church year. And as the message is developed, you'll see why it is I have chosen this text. For one thing, in a new departure, there was introduced to you the finest prospect for the Baptist ministry in England, who is now graduated from Spurgeon College, our Baptist seminary in London. And he and his wife, who is a nurse, will be here for a year. And they are present not only to help us in our own ministry here in Dallas, but also to learn how an American church builds itself. Outreach, visitation, education, evangelism. He's here to learn from us. As I could pray if we were there, we'd learn from them. And take the methodology of our Southern Baptist churches back to England. And when he's pastor, things that he's seen us do, he may be able to inculcate in his own congregation there. And by the example of what he does in England, there may be many other of our Baptist churches in that tight little island that will expand its ministries due to his own example. So we welcome Rodney Saltell. We're going to open up our hearts and our whole church to him and his young wife. Then Friday night, we have one of the great opportunities of a lifetime in our church. Friday night, this Friday night, we're all going to Six Flags, all of us. It's our annual roundup, that's one thing. It is the time for the projection of our tremendous outreach and program for this coming year. Then if God will help us, and if you'll pray for it, I've got it in my soul to turn that great, gigantic convocation into an evangelistic service. After we've had our time of recreation and fellowship, we're going to meet together, and then after a program, a rodeo program, they're going to turn the service over to me. I could not think of a better way to get folks to a congregational service, a preaching hour, who are not interested in the church, who are not saved, who are not Christians, than to invite them to the Six Flags program Friday night. We ought to be there. We have promised to have at least 5,000 of us there. We ought to be there. And then we ought to take some friends and families there. Maybe they wouldn't come to church here in this auditorium, but they'd go with us there. Now, a $4.50 ticket costs $2, and they put their heart and soul into making this a successful thing for our First Baptist Church here in Dallas. So let's go. Let's be there. And then let's go with a prayer in our hearts that if God puts it on the soul of the pastor that night, he'll preach an evangelistic sermon and make an appeal. God be with us as we launch our work in that tone. And in that tenor. Now the idea back of this sermon this morning is how a small step can eventuate in a tremendous repercussion. It's the kind of a thing that Neil Armstrong said when he walked down the ladder of that eagle sitting on the moon. And there was a step there about that tall as he slowly went down that ladder toward the moon. And when he put his foot down that small step, he said, "A small step for a man, but a giant leap for humanity." Of course, it has been one of the most fantastic, unbelievable, of all of the achievements of American science, that a man, did you go out there and look at that moon? That a man should be putting his foot on that moon. A small step for a man, just a few inches, but a giant leap for humanity. Now, the development of the text. To me, in my judgment, one of the greatest of all of the turnings of history is in this text I've just read. For preceding it, they'd gone through Phrygia, a great Roman province in the interior of Asia Minor, and the region of Galatia, another like province, and were forbidden to the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel in Asia. They finally came to Mysia. When they essayed to go into Bithynia, east, and the Spirit suffered them not. And standing there on the shores of the Aegean Sea, and just across the Hellespont is Europe, the Holy Spirit said, "You're not to go to the right, to the east, but you're to go to the left, to Europe." And Paul crossed that little narrow strip of water. If you've been at the Bosphorus Strait, it seems to me, you could throw a rock from Europe to Asia or Asia to Europe. He crossed that narrow strip of water, a small step for a man, but he changed the course of civilization. For it was not China or India that sent the gospel to America, but American civilization came out of Christian Europe. And Europe was Christianized because of this turning of the Apostle Paul westward across the Hellespont to Europe. A small decision for a man, but a giant turning in the history of humanity. Now, that thing is repeated in the activity of God, the intervention of God in human history through all of the generations. It was a small thing for Abram to move from Ur of Chaldea to the land of Canaan. But the whole course of God's revelation in history was changed when God called Abram and Abraham moved out of Ur of Chaldea into Canaan, the land promised to him and his seed forever. It was a small thing when Moses stopped to look at a bush that burned unconsumed. But out of that looking and that listening came the great ministry of the lawgiver and the Jewish nation. It was a small thing for David to move his capital from Hebron to Jerusalem, just a few miles. But how the whole earth is colored and eternity by that decision. It was a small thing and relatively insignificant when Ezra and Zerubbabel took possibly 50,000 of the captives, just a handful of them, and returned to Canaan, to Palestine, to Judea. But out of that came the framework of the nation that gave us our Lord. And is seen in the continuation of the Judaistic ministries in the world today. It was a small thing for our Lord to go down to the Jordan River and to be baptized by John the Baptist. But in that commitment began his messianic ministry. It was a small thing when Simon Peter entered the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion and a Gentile, saying, "It is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to enter into the house of one who is a Gentile. But God hath showed me that I am to call no man common or unclean." And he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, which opened the door for the great missionary message to all of the nations of the world. How little a thing for Simon Peter to do, but what vast repercussions in the history of mankind. It was a small thing, when the apostle John was sent to a little isle of Patmos, one out of an innumerable number of prisoners that were trying to be executed and got rid of, starved, famished, or exposed by Domitian in the Roman Empire. But there on that rocky isle came the greatest triumphant and encouraging note the world has ever seen. There John pointed out for us the great ultimate consummation and goal toward which all human history is moving. We have the apocalypse, the revelation. It was a small thing when Augustine, in 600 A.D., made a journey to England and there built a little church at Canterbury. But it proved the evangelization of our Anglo-Saxon forefathers. It was a small thing when Roger Williams built in Providence, Rhode Island, a little tiny colony. But in it, he declared, there would be religious freedom for all men everywhere. The greatest gift of American democracy to the world. A small step for a man, but a giant leap for humanity. And it was so with us in our First Baptist Church in Dallas. I don't know quite why, but there has never been in Christian history, especially that concerned us, a figure, a pathetic figure, that more moved my own soul than this Spurgeon Harris. A small, small thing, but all the repercussion that has come from it. May I summarize his life just a moment? In 1836, he was born in Kentucky. And Moses Harris's father took the family to Missouri and there died and left his widow and two little boys destitute. An uncle took the two little boys and brought them to Texas. And when this one, W.W. Billy Harris, was 17 years of age, he was converted and baptized. He was an awkward boy physically, but had a golden voice. And the Spirit of God was in him. And he was licensed to preach when he was 17 years of age. When he was 20 years old, an association here in Texas took up money and sent him to Baylor University at Old Independence on the Brazos River. When he was 30 years of age, he preached the commitment sermon for Baylor. He entitled it, "The Knowledge of Jesus, the Most Excellent of Science." When he was 32 years of age, He held a revival meeting in a little frontier village called Dallas. He was the most effective of all the preachers of Texas. He's the one that baptized B.H. Carroll. And when that 2 weeks meeting was done, here in the little frontier village of Dallas, they called him as pastor of a little organized church that came out of that revival. It had 11 members and had Spurgeon Harris for a pastor. How small a step, but with what colossal repercussions. I don't think in history there is a more pathetic figure than Spurgeon Harris, 44 years of age, a lonely horseman, his health gone, he has tuberculosis. All that he has in the world is what he has on his back, his voice gone. Riding through Texas from the north where we live to the south to die. And dying, buried by some Mexicans and a cowboy or two, and his grave forgotten. Though so eloquent a preacher, the Baptists of Texas promised to erect a tombstone. They never did it. And his grave is unmarked and unknown to this day. And that's why I asked the deacons to bring a recommendation to you that we have a monument for that first pastor of this First Baptist Church in Dallas, a building that we'll use to glorify the name of God. So small a thing. Yet, with what repercussion and meaning? All of life is like that. When I was 10 years old, there came to our little town a preacher. He stayed in our house while he held the revival meeting. When he got through preaching, he would sit at the table in our kitchen, drinking a glass of buttermilk every night. Sit there at that table, drink a glass of buttermilk, and talk to me about the Lord. The face of that man was the kindest, saintliest face I have ever seen. All the impression he made upon me. And his voice. He had a voice unlike anyone I ever heard speak. A godly, a wonderful man. I was converted in that revival. And gave my heart in that revival. And I was baptized at the end of that revival. The years passed, and I was called as pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas to follow the greatest Baptist preacher America has ever produced, George W. Truett. And as the work began here in this church, upon a day, I was visiting with Wallace Bassett, who for 48 years was pastor of the Cliff Temple Baptist Church in this city. And Wallace Bassett said to me, "Where were you converted? Where were you baptized? Where did you come to know the Lord as your Savior?" And I said, "In a little tiny town on the high plains of northwestern Texas, in a revival meeting, when the preacher stayed in our house, and his name was John Hicks, pastor of the church in Dalhart." He said, "You mean to say to me that you were converted under Johnny Hicks. Called him Johnny Hicks. I said, yes. Yes. I never forget it. His voice, his face, and his talking to me as a little boy. He said, as though he were talking to himself, he said, what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. He said, I visited Johnny Hicks just before he died. He had been brought here, a sick man, to Dallas. And I visited him. And as I sat by his side in the hospital room, Johnny Hicks said to me, Wallace, my life has been a complete failure. I've never done anything for Jesus in my life like I should have done. My ministry has been a complete failure. And he died, Wallace Bassett said to me, feeling that his ministry had been a complete failure. And now you tell me that you found the Lord under the preaching and the personal witness and testimony of that godly man. How small a step, but how meaningful it can be under God. You, to step into that aisle and down to the front. How small a thing to do, but how meaningful in your life, in your family, in your house, in your home, in your work. A small decision, a small step, but eternity is in it. How gray oaks grow out of such little acres. What tremendous repercussions come out of such small decisions. Take that step. Make that decision. And let God add His blessings through the days and the years that lie before us. Will you? Will you? In a moment, we're going to stand to sing. It will be a dedication of our lives and our souls to a higher ground. And in the balcony round, if you're in that last seat on the last row, there's time and to spare. Down one of these stairwells on either side. At the back and at the front, you come. A small step for a man, but a giant leap for the work of God. Come on this lower floor, into that aisle, and down here to the front. Just a small step, just a simple decision. But oh, how meaningful. For you, for your life, for your home, for your family, for God, and for God's work in the earth. A small step for a man. But, oh Lord, what it means to us and to heaven and to you. Make that decision now. Do it now. And in a moment, when we stand up to sing, stand up coming. A couple you, a family you, or just one somebody you. While we sing, come, do it now, make it now.
while we stand and while we sing.